Been a while since we heard that one. Let's title this message today, The Path to Transformation. And we'll see, if you look in your notes or whatever, you'll notice bits and pieces of this. You'll say, oh, there's been a bit of this and a piece of that. And we've hit this one, that. We'll put them all, a bunch of them together. And we want to look at the path to transformation. And I'll just read these verses, and then we'll get into it, because it hit me. I was thinking, okay, we're going into December here just real quick this week, and there's just been such testing and trials and so many things it seems like to pray about. You just feel like you're overwhelmed, and you just don't stop praying for stuff. We've had goofy and evil and bad and nasty, since creation. It just seems like it's coming so rapidly that we can't keep up with it, can't pray it down fast enough. Every time you turn around, there's something else. And now, on top of the evil and the bad and all that, we have stupid. Just stupid. And stupid's hard to contend with. Evil, you can pray down, and bad and nasty people. Not, but how do, dealing with stupid is another. And I'm. It just really is. I mean, it's just, how do you deal with people who don't show a lick of sense? And I don't. You know, it's harder. So anyway, we have all that, and we're just tried and tested. And you know, and so you have to ask God, you know, God have mercy, but deal with stupid people. Deal with people who really don't show any sense. And God help us, you know, in the meantime, not to hate them. And help us, God, to not seek vengeance or anything. But at the same time, God, don't let people who are insensitive, unfeeling, I mean, the truth is that there's a lot of people in important positions today that if they went into a psychiatrist's office, a counselor's office, they would be labeled, you know, a psychopath or sociopath. And yet they have these big titles and they get away with this, but they have no feelings. People that have no feelings, they're not touched by anything. They're just totally in narcissistic, into themselves. These people, they're sociopaths. They're psychopathic people. They can have you killed or hurt, and they don't care. They have no feelings for that. You know, this is the Ted Bundy crowd. And it's like we associate Bundy and all that. What's the difference between that kind of mindset and what we're seeing in all across our whole world and in our nation? Nothing. It's the same kind of people. And they don't feel. They have no care for God, no love for Jesus, no feelings for anything. They'd rather save a tree than a human life. Seriously. It's unreal. And I'm not here to knock that. This is not it's just simply to say it's testing us, and they want to take away so many rights and so many things that God's given us. And we go back in time here. And we go back in time, but it's everything we're going to look at is relevant right now. And I want you to look at a guy who is so easy to pick on, and we don't want to pick on him. He is so out there. He's one of those people, like some of you are, with your personality and your temperament, that you're just always talking and you're always out there, and everybody knows everything about you, you know. And we've got a few here, and then this is mostly a very introverted church. It's the most introverted congregation of people I've ever had to pastor in my life. But I cherished a few real extroverts that we have, because otherwise it's just so quiet. And I have to really work at knowing, what are they thinking? You know, but I have my extroverts, and one of them starts the service every Sunday, and so that's one of our extroverts. And we have a few, right beside him is another. So we've got a couple here that keep things going. Then the rest of you, I study a lot, trying to watch while I'm going through a message, trying to figure out, is this working? Is it hitting? and because some of you are hard to read. Then we've got some others that are not here today that are, but mostly, anyway, Peter was an extrovert. So it didn't take you long to learn anything you want to know about him. And of course, when you're an extroverted person, the more you, see, you introverts have an advantage. You don't reveal too much so you don't get in trouble as often. People who talk a lot, they get in trouble a lot. They are the ones that, without meaning to, can put their foot right in it, and it's just going to happen. And I see a nod in the head over here. And yet, you know, we just love them to death. So Peter was one of those. He was the one that'd speak up for the rest of the group, whether he knew whether they thought that or not. He'd speak up for them anyway. But there comes a place in the life of Jesus with his disciples, his apostles. And Peter is, you know, Peter just wanted to be right there where Jesus wants him. He wanted all this. And so I title this A Path to Transformation, because Peter had to go through some things, and so will we, whether you're an extrovert, introvert, whatever you are. And we'll begin in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. It'll be up here. And we're using the New Living Translation for this particular message. Simon Peter, Jesus just says, Simon, and to get his attention, he says his name again. When you see something repeated twice in Scripture, pay attention. There's a point to be made that's really significant. So he says, Simon, Simon. You have to do that with extroverts, by the way. They don't usually hear you the first time you address them, so you got to speak, Simon, Simon. That's kind of how it went. And he said, but then all of a sudden it was just serious instantly. He says, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. There's some things I'm going to come back to here, as this is serious, and things we don't catch when we read Scripture. But Jesus, and you know, and Peter said, you know, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. That's a powerful statement. Have you ever really thought, I mean, seriously, to this degree? I mean, are we really? Would, you know, Jesus said, no greater love can no one show than lay down his life for a friend. I mean, would you do it? Would you really do it? I mean, have you ever asked yourself, would I right here lay down my life for anybody in this church if something weird happened? Would I be the one to stay behind? Would I be the one to go into the whatever it is and so that everybody else could be saved? Would I hold back something so everybody else could get out and then it all collapsed? I mean, would you? Would we? That's something that, I mean, it's so rich to talk about. And so many of us are like Peter in that we really have the good intentions. And Jesus said, you know, Peter said, I'll go to prison or I'll die for you. Whatever happens, I'll be there. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And that's hard-hitting, isn't it? And we won't just roost on one place here, but have you ever been in a situation where the chips were down and maybe things were getting pretty ugly or people were talking pretty nasty? I mean, really getting out there or whatever. But you kind of went along with it because you didn't want to, you knew what would happen if you said anything. It's the same thing. And that's denying him. And I bet we've probably all done that. Not really meaning to, but we've done it, haven't we? Where we allowed things we knew was wrong, stuff happening, and it's like, that's wrong, we shouldn't do that, but we let it go because we didn't want to offend, we didn't want to start something. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Then we all do it. So before we pick on him too much, we got to realize, so they arrested Jesus, led him to the high priest home, Peter followed, and then we're skipping around here, moving further along in this. I want to read all this and we'll come back to it. The guards lit a fire, so in the middle of the courtyard. So Peter's made his statement, and Jesus told him that, oh, Peter, I know you have good intentions, but buddy, you're fixing to blow it big time. You've got a long way to go before you get to where your mouth is. And your good intentions have got to be backed up by a solid heart and a solid faith. So there's a fire in the courtyard. It's all set up for Peter. Peter joins them. At least he followed him. The rest of them didn't even follow. At least he went that far. I give him credit for that. And a servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. that's always bad. You know, and finally she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Can you imagine the chill that went through Peter? He thought he would just hide there like everybody else. How foolish we are. I mean, he's been with Christ. Somebody's going to recognize you. By the way, when you're a follower of Christ, you can't hide. You think you're getting away with stuff. I mean, we've all done stuff. And you think, oh, I'll do this just now. And you can't hide. The Lord won't let you hide. He'll pull you out every time. He'll put the light right on you because we're his light. You can't hide when you're a Christian. We just think we can. And so he's trying to hide. And this is so many insights, practical stuff here you gain from this. And she said, he's a follower of Christ. And Peter denied it. Uh-oh. What did he just tell Jesus? And Jesus told him, Peter, but here's the first one. Oh, woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not. There's two. But about an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, if you read in some other translations, it'll say that he began to, you know, say some words that a fisherman would say. And he thought, I'll put him off that way, but he couldn't. He got pretty rowdy. But the point is, the moment he said that rooster crowed, and at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And friends, we read all this and we say, golly, you know, and I think all of us deep down in our hearts, we want to say, and probably do. I don't believe I would do that. We don't know what we'll do until we're facing the barrel. You know, I've heard people say, I'm not going to chicken out. Somebody's shooting at me. You know, you don't know what you'll do when you're looking at that open end of a barrel out there aimed right at you. It all changes. It all changes. And there's no way to predict what you're going to do when you realize, hey, that's coming at me. That is, they're coming for me. And those bullets whining over my head, they're aimed at me. And suddenly things change. And it brings out a nightmare scenario. And suddenly that's what Peter found himself in. These bullets are aimed at me. They're pointing me out in this courtyard, and there's Jesus up there. And suddenly that panic hit. I'm about to be up there with him. The truth is, they could have cared less. They didn't care about his followers. You cut the head off the snake, the rest of the snake is gone. All they wanted was the head. All they wanted was Jesus. But listen to me, Peter couldn't see that. He'd followed him in there, and suddenly all he could see, you see what happened here? It all became about him. And that's what fear and panic does. When I allow fear to take over and it creates panic, I'm not worried about you anymore. I'm not worried about Jesus. I'm not worried about anything. I'm only worried about me. That's why he says, perfect love, cast out fear. When you become afraid, life focuses and becomes very narrow and is focused on you and your person, you surviving. And it happens just like that. It happens in combat. It happens. And listen, we're in combat. We're in spiritual warfare all the time. And you think back and you think of situations, scenarios in your life where you've been confronted with stuff or pointed out or whatever, and you clammed up or whatever you did. Suddenly it all became about you. And we forget who our whole life is about. We forget what Christianity is about. And that's what Peter did. He forgot who he was following. He forgot why he was there in the first place. He was there in that courtyard to see what was going to happen. His intentions were to support Jesus. But suddenly when some people quit looking up there at Jesus and they looked at him and pointed him out, life changed. The whole scenario is different. It's like, look at him. Look at him, and I'll support you, Jesus. And suddenly, they're not all looking at Jesus. They're looking at him. And it takes on a whole different perspective when suddenly the whole thing's aimed at you. It's one thing to support somebody from the shadows. You know, I'll support you from the balcony. But it's another to be right there beside them and the bullets are aimed at you too. And all he could see was himself up there, and they're going to nail me up somewhere. And he panicked. You know what he did? He did the human thing. He did exactly what people do. He panicked. He became afraid, and that fear turned into panic, and he denied Christ. And then he looked up there, and there's Jesus. However that scenario worked out, Jesus is looking at him. All he had to do was look at him, and he was convicted. So let's go into this thing. Let's talk a minute about the test of the heart. Here's something that's bugged me about this for a long time. I don't know if you've ever thought much about it, but we need to think about it today. Let's go back over to verse 31. He said, Simon, quit talking, Simon, okay. But then Jesus says something you need to grab. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Friends, listen to me. Listen to this. There's tremendous insight here. The devil could not touch Peter until he got permission. He asked to do it. Now, here's the scary part. Look what happened to Job. The devil couldn't touch Job because God's protection was upon him. So what did he do? He asked to do it. Now, here's the big one. You ready for this? Now, this one's tough. Why was he given permission? But he was. Not to kill him, but to sift him. And I want you to see something in this. He was allowed, but he could only go so far and no further. And the word says to sift you, all of you, not just Peter. The Satan, the devil, is asked to sift each of you like wheat. And let me grab this insight, and you need to know. Every Christian will get sifted. Why it's allowed, I can tell you a few things, but God has his reasons. The devil can't touch you, but sometimes he's allowed to sift us. He was allowed to touch Job. He was allowed to go and hit these guys only so far. There are times in our lives that we are tested, and we have a test of the heart. You know why? And here we go. You say, well, why would God allow that to happen? Because we get to boasting, and we get full of pride, and we get full of ourselves like Peter was, and we start saying things we can't back up, and God will allow that to be broken. He will let us be brought to the place where we have to go out weeping with our own inadequacy, our own failures. You follow me here? And that won't happen until, and then that enemy, he's right there, and he can't kill you. He's not going to take your salvation. He can't do that, and he can't possess you. But he sifted them. And Jesus said, but I pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not fail. And so when you have repented, so he's telling him, you're going to be sifted. The permission's been given and you're going to fail. But when you've repented of it, I want you to come strengthen your brothers. Friends, and I'll tell you something. Those who serve God more, I can guarantee you, and this has happened in my life over and over many, many times. Those who served, these were apostles. These were the ministers. These guys were going out, and when Jesus left this earth and he ascends to the Father, these are the guys that are going to be left to spread the message. So who's the devil going to try to take down? The ones who are going to be pastoring and ministering and preaching and teaching. And if you don't pray for your pastor, me and other pastors, wherever you go, I'm telling you now, that, you know, we fight these battles, and the enemy comes to sift us. Because if he can get the pastor, he can get everybody else. I don't even like reading this stuff, much less preaching it sometimes. But when God puts it and says on your heart, said, this is the message, that's the message. But you see, he sifts us. I've asked many times, you know, God, why are you letting this happen in my life? And it's like, here you are. And I've got to make sure, Tony, your message is matched up with what your heart really is. Don't be preaching one thing and your heart somewhere else. Everybody with me? A lot of times we're saying things about Christ, talking Christians everywhere in churches. And from the time I was saved as a senior in high school, all through the churches I've pastored, I've seen so many people talk such a big Christian talk. But when it came down to it and they were in the courtyard per se, and they were under the gun, they folded every dadgum time because their heart was not where their mouth was. And it brings a sifting process. It invites the enemy into the life. And so all these reasons and whatever other reasons, the enemy wanted to sift Peter and the others. What does that mean? In those days, just like now, you know, you gathered the wheat, they went out and it's a very, you know, the process was a little tedious, and it had to be beaten. And because to separate, you know, if you've been in a wheat field, that wheat grows in a little husk and it's got a little spike on it. And if you've ever gone out into a wheat field, and you can take when the wheat is ripe, getting ready for harvest, you can take those little heads and roll them in the palms of your hands. And if you're careful, you roll them really heavy, then you can blow on it and you'll have the wheat and you blow the chaff away. Now look, it's in a husk and there's a little spike. If you ever get a chance to look in a wheat field, and then they're on a stalk, and there's heads, and those heads have several wheat grains, but they're protected. And you've got to get all that junk off of them to get to the wheat. And we used to do that and then kind of mash them up and we would chew on the wheat. And that was kind of a chewing gum. It kind of gets a little gooey in the flour. I mean, you can make a little gum out of it. And so we'd kind of get your little pocket knife in the end of it and smash that up a little bit and chew the wheat. And that was kind of a thing. I don't know, everybody did it. And, you know, as kids, it was a big thing because we'd fill our, you know, this whole part over here with wheat and, you know, got my chaw. You know, and anyway, that was the way we did back then. So anyway, they had to separate. That's the chaff. You got to get all the junk, the husk and the little spike that grows out and all that crud and the dirt that's on it. You get all that away so that you've just got the wheat. And so what he was saying was the devil wants to take you and beat you. And here was the purpose. Now watch this. The point of doing it from the enemy's perspective is he was going to show Jesus, hey, these boys that you've picked to follow you, they're nothing but chaff. And if you let me beat them, all I got to do is, and they'll be blown into the wind. There won't be a bit of grain there at all. That's what it was about. That's why we get sifted. We have to see for ourselves if we're really what we say we are, if we've really got fruit, if we're really the grain, or are we just chaff? And how many people have you known they're just chaff? They don't have any substance in there. They're not real. They're faking it. They're church Christians. They're pew sitters. Chair sitters now, I guess. There's not as many pews in churches, but you get the idea. And so what he said that the devil wants to do is take you and sift you. He's going to hit you. And the devil believes that all that's going to be there is just a bunch of husk, and it's just going to be blown in the wind, and there's nothing to you guys. He was trying to prove Jesus foolish and not even able to choose 12 people to follow him. See, the attack, it was not about Peter. You got to remember this. All this sifting was not about Peter, and it wasn't about the others. It was a means to get to Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Everything that happens to you in one form or another, all your testing, all your trials, all the stuff you go through, when you're sick, you don't feel good, whatever it is, when people come after you, it's not about you, it's about Christ. The devil just wants to see if he can trip you up so he can point to Jesus and say, see, they're not legit. They're not your followers. These people don't believe in you. So he's always out to hurt Christ, and we're the pawns in the process. And if you see yourself that way, you need to rebuke him at every point and don't let him in your life and know what's going on. He wants, we're used to get to Jesus. Everybody hear what's happening here? He didn't care what happened to Peter. He was trying to use Peter to hurt Christ. And Peter did hurt Christ. He denied him. And we hurt him all the time. It doesn't keep Jesus from loving us. Why did God allow it? I'll tell you why he allowed it. In this case, God allowed the sifting process so Peter himself could see who he really was. So Peter could see where he needed to grow into Christ. He let the enemy do this process to separate the chaff from the real Peter. Peter had wheat, but he had a lot of chaff in his life. And so the enemy, listen, whenever the Lord lets the enemy do something, he's not doing it to hurt you or me or his church. He's doing it to get rid of the junk that's in our lives. Everybody with me? God wants the chaff. If you get too much chaff built up, you know, even your combines and all that, you can't let too much of the chaff. You got to blow that out. That's why the old combines used to have the little funnels, and you were going along and it was turning, and you're bringing in and it's beating it up and thrashing it in there and blowing out the chaff through a pipe, you know, a funnel, and blowing it out behind the combine. And why was it done? You know, and so it was leaving the wheat in the hopper, and then you pulled up in a truck, and then when it was full, you turned that hopper over and you put the wheat in the truck. And you hauled it off to the silos. And so that's how it worked. And so in this case, Peter had a lot of chaff mixed in with his life, like we all do. In other words, he had too much of the world. He wanted to follow Christ, but he just had so much of the world in him still that he hadn't gotten rid of. He hadn't fully committed his life to the Lord, and so the enemy was allowed to do it, not to hurt him, but to get the chaff out of his life. And Jesus was willing to take the pain of being denied so that Peter could be a better man of God. Don't you see it? I mean, how can you keep from loving the Lord like this? Jesus was willing to be hurt by Peter so Peter could be a better man of God. That's why he went to the cross. He was willing to suffer and die for us so we could be holy people of God. This is incredible stuff. There's nothing to fear. It's just the way it is. And it just shows the love of Jesus. Let me tell you one other thing. One reason Peter got singled out, the other guys had just run off in the dark. You remember that? When they came to arrest him, whoosh, they're gone. At least, and Peter was the one that drew his sword and cut the ear off the servant of the high priest. At least he did that. See, he had some grain, but he had a lot of chaff. And so it starts getting separated here, and he sees himself for what he really is. And he said, you know, and what did he see when all this happened? And he said, I don't know the man the last time. I don't know him. And he looks up, and Jesus looking at him. And it's like, Jesus wasn't sitting there going, told you. Jesus was sitting there saying, this is what it takes in life for you to become what I want you to be. It takes some humiliation. It takes some hurt. It takes some embarrassment. It takes some getting down on your knees and shedding some tears and realization of your own humanity and how it gets in the way of serving the Lord. Do you ever get frustrated at being human? Right when you think you're there with the Lord and your prayers are really working and it's all going good, and then some little thing will happen, you hit your head or whatever it is, and it's just wrecked. You know, you have a super spiritual experience, and then all of a sudden you're saying words that, you know, still hanging in the universe out there. We all do it. We're human, and so stuff happens. Don't want to drag this out. Just want us to see what happened here. So they were being sifted. And Peter was especially being sifted, and it goes back to what I said earlier. Why? Why was Peter picked on even above the rest in the crowd? Because he was going to be appointed to be the first pastor, and he was to be the leader and the pastor of these other apostles, so the enemy wanted to take him down the most. And instead, in God's wonderful way, all the enemy was going to be able to accomplish was to separate the chaff out of Peter's life and turn him into a humble, committed servant of the living God. That's how God turns the enemy against himself. And he uses what the devil intends for bad and turns it for good. This is deep stuff. I mean, this is the way life works. Too many churches trying to make people feel good instead of teaching them how to be good. And this is how to be good. This is how God makes us good, godly, holy people. So there's a test of the heart, and he failed it. The enemy, just remember this, the enemy is a tool of God to sift us. But God, through Jesus, redeems us and transforms us every time. So the test of the heart. Now let's look at the test of faith. You know what happened in all this thing? Let me give you some points here. Some things real quick. I don't want to keep you all day. Peter, listen. Peter did not see himself as Jesus saw him. That's the problem with most people. We have a false perspective of ourselves. We see ourselves differently than everybody else sees us. He was out of touch with himself. He had the desire, but not the heart. He wanted to follow Jesus. Listen to this. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but he was still at that place in his life where he wanted to follow Jesus his own way. And that's the way it is with a lot of people. We want to follow Jesus, but we want to do it our way. We want to still call the shots on how we follow him and how he's supposed to respond and work in our lives. He thought he could follow Jesus just out by willing it. He thought he could follow Jesus by his own self-will. That's why he said, even if we go to prison, if I have to die for you, I'll do it. He was going to will himself to do it. I'm going to tell you something. You can't will yourself to serve Christ. You commit yourself to serve Christ. You have to become Christ-like. You've got to give your heart. That's why he says, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You can't will yourself into being a Christian. You are committed to being a Christian, and you give over this flesh and let Jesus Christ take over your body as his temple and put his thoughts in your mind, and you begin to think and to speak and live as Jesus wants you to. That's the way it works. In my own life, I fouled up I don't know how many times trying to will things to happen. As a pastor, you want to will the church to grow. You just try to force it to happen. You want to make it happen. Or, you know, more people and more people saved and this and that. You can't do it by your will. And if you keep trying to press your will, it becomes a thing of pride. And so many people then have to be broken of the pride to get them back on their knees before God. Anyway. Poor old boy was just out of his element. He was out of his element. This was so far out of perspective. That's the way God works. He calls you out of your element. He calls you out in your comfort zone, and he calls you to do something that's completely out of your element. Peter's self-perception was not reality. What was he? He was a fisherman. Think about it. Peter's a fisherman. He's a hard-working, tough old salty guy. He's prejudiced, cussing, swearing, loud talking, and telling a bunch of good sea stories like all sailors do. That's what he was at this point. And Jesus calls him, you know, come on, you'll be a fisher of men. That's great, but he's still a fisherman at heart. He hasn't become an apostle, a follower of Christ at heart. That takes transformation. You know what usually brings it on? Failure. Trauma. When you realize that what you think you are is not what you are. He wanted to live in two worlds. His fisherman world and follow Jesus at the same time. And isn't that what most people are trying to do today? I want to still do what I want to do, but I'll go to church on Sunday and tithe a little here and there, whatever. And Jesus says, no, I want you every day of the week. Every moment of every day. I want you striving for that. Peter was independent. He was self-centered. And then Jesus came into his life and everything starts changing. And he knows Jesus, expecting him to be a disciple with love and commitment and gentleness, with manners. He wants him to be a new person, and he's trying to deal with all this. Now, I feel sorry for him. I really do. I feel sorry for all of us. You know, I came out of a country environment, and we were independent and sufficient, and we took care of ourselves. And if you needed something, you went and got it. I mean, if you didn't have something to eat, I'm serious, you went out and you got it. And that's what we did. And then you become a Christian. And you're supposed you have to let all that go and turn. You give that to God and begin to trust Him to guide you in this. It doesn't mean you don't go feed your family and do all that, but your perspective changes. It's not all about you. It's not about you every day and what do we need to get. And why, you know, do we need to go hunt something? Do we need to go catch a fish? Do we need to do this or what? It becomes about what is your will, Father? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to meet today? And how do you want me to be when I meet these people? That's what we're supposed to be praying. It's hard for me to change like that. Sometimes I still revert to some of that. I'm dealing with it. I'm tough. And God let things happen to say you're not as tough as you think you are. Let a little age get on you, you'll find that out real quick. Peter had to deal with a world outside of his own, and that was Jesus' world. That's what we're all doing, friends. And in Jesus' world, there's different people, different cultures, different attitudes. There's the poor, the rich, the rough, the cultured, the legalistic, the religious, and on and on it goes. And he was trying to deal with all this, and he's still an old salty-hearted fisherman. And he has to be transformed. He just wasn't hacking it. He wanted to be with Jesus, but he hadn't yielded his old self. Isn't that what the trouble is with a lot of people? We want to follow Christ, but we haven't yielded our old selves. We keep reverting back to it. He wanted what Jesus offered without offering himself fully to Jesus. I want to put a thought in here and because I hear we do this. Just something to ponder for a moment. I still say it myself. I'm going to church. Peter didn't realize that that Jesus wanted him to be the church. And neither do we lots of times. See, we don't go to church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. We come here to worship. This is a place of worship, actually, not the church. You're the church. I'm the church. Jesus lives in me, right? He lives in you. Our body is his temple. The temple of living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. And it's okay. We're not going to stop using that terminology. But I'm going to church, and I still use it too. But we need to realize in that process, no, I can't go to the church. I am the church. I'm going to go and worship God as the church is supposed to do. We're the church. Everywhere we go is the church. The devil wants people to get it focused on a building, that we're going to find God in a building, and the building is the place that this is the church. This is where the church meets to worship God. Everybody good? My introverts are so quiet, I'm trying to figure out. Are we good? Everybody good? Okay. This is powerful stuff. We go to worship God, Jesus, who's the head of the church. That's what this is about. We bring our petitions to him. We support each other here. That's why I said, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. Let me give you a few things, and then we're closing, okay? Because we need to identify with him and see in our own lives we do the same thing. See, Peter believed in his head, but not in his heart. And we need to examine ourselves and say, are we believing what the Word of God says in my head? Or do I really believe it in my heart? Am I practicing? I mean, do I know in my heart or is it head knowledge? He had the head knowledge. He saw the life and the miracles of Jesus. You see, listen to this. He saw these things, but he had not become these things. He saw the life and the miracles of Jesus, but he had not become the life and the miracle of Jesus. The miracle of salvation is not happening yet. The miracle of transformation. He saw it, but he had not become it. You can't be a real committed follower of Jesus as long as you keep holding on to that old self in your old life. And so when the time came to live it, and he had to buck up, he couldn't do it. It's not because he didn't want to. He didn't have it in his heart. It was just in his head. You see this? So let me close now with the turn to transformation. Here this guy is, and we learn from him. Bless his heart. I want to get up there and shake his hand, hug him when I see him in heaven and say thank you for being such an example to all of us. You know, you really got out there, boy, but you've helped us all. So there's the turn to transformation. And where does this happen? And I'm not going to read all this to you because we can't take the time. I don't want to put you to sleep. But in John chapter 21, you just marked this down. Jesus confronts Peter. And here's what he says. You remember all this? He said, Peter, do you love me? Remember that passage? The love me thing. And Peter said, well, yeah, of course I love you. And what did he say? Feed my sheep. Now, you can read this for yourself. But the second time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, feed my sheep. He said, care for my sheep. So the first time he said, feed them, care for them. And then he asked Peter again. It hurt Peter's feelings. And Peter said, Lord, he was offended. And he said, you know I love you. And then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. What happened on that experience? Transformation. Now, something else had happened. You need to catch this. There's a little passage that says Jesus appeared to Simon. That happened between the resurrection and this meeting on the beach, and we don't know what was said, but something happened, and Peter was brought out of his grief and his sorrow. And then Jesus is working this transforming experience, and here's what he's saying to him. He's saying, Peter, you've learned about living in two worlds. You've learned about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. You're experiencing a transformation. You've had to be hurt, Peter. You had to hurt me and you had to hurt yourself. You all this stuff had to happen so that you would be broken. And in brokenness is yieldedness. Everybody with me? When I'm broken, I yield. And Peter was broken then, began to be broken of his old self, of his flesh, of that old just being a fisherman. And instead, now he's going to become a fisher of men. And so Jesus says to Peter, Peter denied him three times, and now three times Jesus says, do you love me? And he's restoring him, and he's transforming him. And he said, do you love me? Yes, feed him. Do you love me? Care for them. What's he saying? Peter, I'm bringing you out of that shell to take care of yourself first. Now, I've got a man of God, the becoming at least of a man of God standing before me, and I'm calling you and commissioning you to not focus on yourself. It's no longer about taking care of Peter. Now, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to care for my sheep, and then I want you to go back and feed them again. That's transformation. God took a man and he was broken and he restored him and he transformed him and he made him a leader and he made him a pastor and he called him to love and take care of other people before himself. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what he's working on in every one of our lives, to create that same experience. And sometimes it takes some sifting and it takes some trauma and it takes some failures and some brokenness, but the end result is we become Christ-like, and he gets hold of our hearts and our minds, and he begins to live in and through us. And from that moment on, Peter had a few drawbacks, but he became not the guy that was going to take care of himself and deny Jesus, but he professed Jesus to the point to where he ended up being hung upside down on the cross with full, total commitment. What a story. What an insight. And friends, when God's working like this in your life, don't resist him. Open up your heart and say, God, you're up to something. You've got something big going on here. And God, help me. Help me to see it. Help me to get it. And if there's some old fleshy stuff in me, there's still some of the old world, the old falling back to, God, get it out of me. Make me God, mold me God, transform me God, where you can call me on the beach to feed them, to care for them, to feed them, and to look for and take care of others before myself. God, help me to love you and serve you with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. And help me to love my fellow church members as myself. In Jesus' name, God, amen. Man. Mario, if you'd come, and Mario's going to help us today with the Lord's Supper. He's eating his other meal, but we'll get him over here. I caught him just as he was putting a big old bite. That's the way to catch them, when they got a big old bite of food in their mouth. Yeah, a big strawberry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Mario. Did you get one?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Trying to figure out how to get that little piece of bread out of there. There you go. You got to be careful. You pull the whole thing off. Yeah, I just did that. All right, that piece broke. Let me get this other one. There we go. Now we got it. On the night he was betrayed, you know, and at the time, he said, I want to institute this new thing. And he said, it's really important you get this. He said, he took that bread. It's just common bread. And anyway, he said, I'm going to institute this new thing. And here's what it is. I'm going to give my body for you, but please don't forget it. He said, and I want you to know that it's going to cost me my life. And this is my body, which is broken for you. And just like with this Peter thing, said, when you follow me, you may have to go through some things too, but it'll be well worth it. So this is my body, which is given for you. And then he took the cup and... And he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If we walk in the light as Jesus in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that great? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his presence upon you, and the Lord give you peace. God bless you this day, this week. God protect you, provide for you. God lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for being here.